What I want us to do this morning is look at these final verses of this little letter to Timothy. What often we look at as throwaway verses and realize, no, they're more than throwaway verses. My guess is that every single person here, as you think about your life, you want to live a life where you say, I made a mark. I participated in something great. I made a difference. And in these final concluding verses of this letter, Paul gives us a key ingredient to our being a part of something great, to our making a mark on our families, our community, and the world. Let's stand and hear God's word, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I tell Trophimus, who is ill at Miletus, do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. This is God's word. Let's again look to him in prayer. Father, we ask now that the Holy Spirit would come, for apart from him, our reading and hearing scripture, apart from him, the words that I speak will be powerless. But God, if the Spirit comes and works in our souls, then God, we will walk out these doors different people this morning. And that is our desire, that we would walk out changed by you. So, Father, send your Spirit and show us more of our need for Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Please be seated. On February 7th of 2005, Ellen MacArthur, a 28-year-old British woman, accomplished an amazing feat. She completed a 71-day journey around the globe in a boat by herself, a sailboat. 71 days. She set the record for the fastest time anyone had ever sailed alone around the world. As you read her account of that story, it is absolutely amazing the things that she faced, the difficulties, the hardship. She tells stories of being in raging storms, and at one moment it's as if you're at the top of a mountain looking down deep into a valley, and at the next moment you're looking up at the top of Everest. And she said in the midst of that, she faced incredible obstacles and told the story of one day a sail breaking loose and in the midst of a storm having to climb to the top of the mast. And the interviewer asked her, well, were you afraid of falling off? And she said, no, I wasn't afraid of falling off, but I knew that climbing the mast as it tossed back and forth, I would come down black and blue. And I was afraid that I would be slammed against the mast and break an arm or a leg. What obstacles she faced to sail around the world alone in 71 days. And yet the truth of the matter is, Ellen MacArthur didn't really sail around the world alone. She acknowledged it. She said, I could not have done it apart from a team effort. She was on the boat by herself, but she said, I was in constant communication. I was so thankful for satellite radios where I could be talking to my team, and as I would be discouraged and want to give up and quit, they would urge me on. I could be on the radio, and they would tell me where the storms were, and I could seek to navigate through the weakest part. What we realize from Ellen MacArthur's story is that none of us ever accomplish anything great alone. You cannot accomplish anything great by yourself. Paul, in verse 7, says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul is saying, I've accomplished something great. I have run the race God has set before me. And he's writing this to Timothy and to us to drive home the point of what he has been seeking to communicate through the first three chapters of his letter. What Paul is wanting to communicate both to Timothy and to us is that we have been given the amazing privilege of participating in the life of the gospel. Of the gospel working and bearing fruit in our life so that we experience the richness of Jesus. But not only is Paul calling us to experience the richness of Jesus individually, but as he addresses Timothy and us, he's saying, you have the privilege and the responsibility to take that gospel to the people around you, to the people you love, to make an impact, to do something great in their lives, and ultimately to do something great with the gospel in the world around us that so desperately needs to know that there's hope, that there's justice, that there's righteousness, that there's freedom. And he's telling us, well, you get to participate in that. He says, I did it. I have run the race. Here's the setting. Paul is in Rome. He is in prison. He knows death is coming. I mean, he says that in the previous verse, verse 5, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. Death is close. But I've run the race. Timothy, you can run the race too. But Timothy, look at my life. I've led a life where I've made a mark. I've done something great. I've been successful. But Timothy, I did not do it alone. And he's telling us that this morning. You and I, as Christians, get to be a part of something great. We get to see the gospel take root in our families. How it changes us and our spouse and our children. How it changes us and our friends. How then we get to see it change the world around us. We get to be involved in something great. So that at the end of our day, we could say, I made a mark. I was a part of something wonderful. But listen, people, you cannot do it alone. We must do it together. Three words I want to draw your attention to this morning to help us think through. What do we need to do? First one is recognize. Recognize how God made us. In verse 9, Paul tells Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. Paul is all alone. He's in Rome. And when you were in prison in Rome, typically what they would do is they would put you in a hole in the ground about 20 feet deep, all by yourself. And you were dependent upon friends to come and bring you food, water, clothing, the necessities of life. And Paul is crying out to Timothy saying, I need a friend. Come to me, Timothy. See, he recognized how he was made. He recognized that he needed relationship. He needed people. And see, this flowed directly out of Paul's training as a Jewish teacher, a Pharisee, a rabbi. He understood Old Testament teaching. He understood that the Old Testament clearly taught that the biblical picture of who we are as people, we are people made for relationship. Without relationship, we are incomplete. Echoing, I think, through Paul's mind as he sat in this hole in the ground in prison was the picture that he remembers from Genesis. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Paul knew what he was like. He said, I am made in the image of God. And God is a community of people. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the ones who together said, let us make man in our image. People who just like the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are made to work together to do something great. They did the great work of creation together. They did the great work of redemption together. You and I can only do great things together. Paul recognized, here's how I'm made. I am made to be in relationship. As you read through this passage, I went through and counted, I think I'm right, 17 different names Paul mentions. 17 names. Plus he tagged on all the brothers. Paul had a band of people around him. He was intimately involved in the lives of a lot of people because he recognized, I am made for relationship, and without this relationship, I will do nothing. Do you recognize that's true about you? You're made for relationship. Or are you living this life distanced from other people? There's a song by the band Green Day, and the words go like this. I walk a lonely road, the only one that I've ever known. Don't know where it goes, but it's home to me, and I walk alone. I walk this empty street on the boulevard of broken dreams, where the city sleeps, and I'm the only one, and I walk alone. My shadow's the only one that walks beside me. My shallow heart's the only thing that's beating. Sometimes I wish someone out there will find me. Till then, I walk alone. Do you hear the longing? The longing for relationship. Do you hear it in your own soul? I'm made for relationship. I'm made for connection. We need to make sure that we hear this, that we recognize it about ourselves. We live in a culture that pushes us towards isolation. We commute in our car all alone. We come home and drive into our two-car garage, and the door closes behind us, and we don't know our neighbors. We huddle up in our houses. We sit in front of our TV. We sit isolated with our computer. Our culture pushes us towards being alone, and we need to recognize, no, I'm going to fight against it. God has made me for relationship. We need to hear that, because I believe one of the mistakes of the evangelical church has been an emphasis on God and me. And the biblical picture is not God and me. The biblical picture is God and us. I don't know about you, but early on I heard this statement, and it's, in one sense it's true, but in another sense it's dangerous, that my purpose is to know God and make Him known. But do you realize there's a missing element in there? Do you realize that when you hear that, my purpose is to know God and to make Him known, as if it all rests on me? There's a missing element. I've got to do it with others. We have specifically designed our mission statement recognizing we are made for relationship. Our mission statement: God, community, all. We seek grace from God. We don't then go seek to show it to all. We stop and we share it in community so that we are connected and our lives are interwoven, because we can't go effectively show it to all until we are connected, sharing grace and life together. God is calling you to that. If you're going to effectively lead a life that makes a mark, even in your own home, think about what happens when we baptize babies up here. Bob asks the parents three questions. Then what does he do? Who does he turn to? He turns to the congregation. Do you, as a congregation, agree to assist these parents in the Christian nurture of this child? Implicit in that baptism ceremony and in those questions are, you cannot raise your children. You can't make a gospel mark on them alone. We need this community of believers. We need these relationships. We need to recognize that. So what do we do? Once we've recognized that, what do? We reach out. We reach out. Paul cries out in verse 9, "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." Paul is reaching out. And what he demonstrates through this passage is two ways we need to reach out. As we recognize our need, our makeup as people in need of relationship, we reach out to be a friend, and we reach out for friends. We reach out to be a friend. We reach out for friends. Throughout Paul's ministry, he has reached out to be a friend. If you go back into the book of Acts and trace Paul's ministry, he was always taking people with him. That's why there are 17 names plus the brothers listed at the end of this book. Because every step of the way, he was gathering and bringing people into his circle of influence. And the circle never got too large. There was always room for someone more. He was always scanning the horizon. Who needs a friend? I'm going to reach out and bring them in. The bent of our heart is towards comfort. It's towards the status quo. It's towards routine. As we think about Paul's example, that he was reaching out to be a friend, person after person, have we simply settled into the routine? Have we, as members of Oak Mountain Presbyterian Church, simply become comfortable with the relationships we already have? Or are we looking around as new people come into this church and saying, I'm going to reach out and be a friend. And just as Paul did, bring them into my circle of influence. I'm telling you, we need to reflect on that. Because the bent of my heart is comfort, to take the easy route, live with the status quo. Here is one of the reasons why you as members of the church need to be plugged into Sunday school, into a life group, into women's ministry, into men's groups of tool time, so that you can be connecting with people who need friends. Even if you feel like you already have all the friends you need, Paul is demonstrating to us through his life, we need to be reaching out to be a friend, to take people along with us in the journey of making a mark and seeing the gospel lived out in beauty and power in this world. But it's not only reaching out to be a friend, it's reaching out for friends. At this point in time in his life, Paul is desperate. So he's saying, Timothy, come to me as soon as you can. Only Luke is with me and one isn't enough. So come to me, Timothy, and don't come alone. You bring Mark. So we need to humble ourselves and reach out for friends. I just spoke to those who are members of the church saying we need to be reaching out to be friends. Now let me speak to maybe some of you who are new to the church. This is something I hear time and time again, and I hear it in every single church in America. It's literally every single church. People will come to a church, and they say, I never got connected. I never made any relationships, so I moved on to another one. And I ask the question, well, did you go to this? Did you go? Well, no. I was waiting. And shame on us if we've not reached out to you. But you see, what Paul is demonstrating is it's both and. Those of us who are in the church should be reaching out to draw you in. But you need to be going. And do you see what a beautiful thing would begin happening? If we're all reaching out to be a friend and we're all reaching out for friends, there would be a synergy and there would be a life and there would be a vitality. There would be a depth of relationship that would be amazing. So here's the thing, if you're new, go to Sunday school. In a couple of weeks, we're going to begin promoting and getting people plugged in for life groups for the fall. Getting ready to kick off tool time for men, women's fall Bible studies. Get plugged in so that you find a friend. And for those of us who are members, go to those things. Even if you already have relationships, and find friends. Listen, one of the things this passage also makes clear is that being a friend isn't necessarily, reaching out to be a friend isn't necessarily easy. I mean, it is costly to be a friend, isn't it? I mean, think about what's it going to cost Timothy? He is in Ephesus. And Paul is saying, I want you to sail across the Mediterranean and come to me. Now, this isn't like today where you jump on a plane and in a couple of hours you're on the West Coast. We're talking weeks. We're talking uncertainty, not sure you're going to make it. There's a cost to Timothy's coming and being a friend. There is risk involved with being a friend. What if you are rejected? And Paul has experienced that. He says in verse 10, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. There is a risk. And we see that friendship requires forgiveness. I mean, it's interesting. In verse 11, he says, get Mark and bring him, for he's very useful to me. Do you remember the story back in Acts of Paul and Mark? Paul and Barnabas and Mark are on a missionary journey, and Mark bails on him. Don't know why, but he abandons the trip. And Barnabas says, let's go back and get Mark and take him with us. And Paul says, I don't want that guy. He's a quitter. And so that actually leads to a falling out between Paul and Barnabas. And yet here, years later, Paul is saying, bring Mark. At some point in time in this 15, 20-year time span, Paul and Mark have reconciled. The gospel has worked and forgiveness has happened. And you see there the beauty of friendship. That when real friendship's happening, it's costly, it's risky, and there's the beauty of forgiveness. So if you want to make a mark, if you want to lead a life that makes a difference, starting in your family and then moving outwards, reach out. But how do I do that? There's one final thing we need to remember. It's what Paul is remembering in this passage, what he recognizes. He recognizes that there's a friend you really need. A friend in Jesus, so that you can say, I'm never really alone. And because Jesus is that type of friend who is always with you and you're never alone, then you can bear the risk. Then you can bear great cost. Then you can offer forgiveness. Look, verse 16 through 18. Paul says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Paul recognizes that Jesus is with him. Even when it seems as if everyone else has abandoned him, he recognizes, Jesus, he is with me. I'm not alone. I am not alone. And Paul's recognition of this, the way he relates this in this passage, he lays a groundwork of faith in what Jesus did at the cross. He says, this is the reason I believe I'm never alone, because I am looking back at Jesus' work at the cross. It's not plain, but it's in the words of the passage. In this passage, Paul, in these verses 16 through 18, there are echoes of two messianic psalms, Psalm 22 and Psalm 38. Two psalms that foretold and foreshadowed Jesus' death on the cross. And Paul's mind goes back to those, and as he writes these verses, he echoes those psalms in order to communicate to Timothy and to us, and to ground his own faith that Jesus' presence with him, the fact Jesus would never leave him, it's true because of Jesus' death at the cross. Psalm 22 begins with those words we're familiar with from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And you hear the echo of that. And my first offense, no one came to stand beside me. All deserted me. He feels forsaken. This verse echoes Psalm 38:11, My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand far off. At my first defense, no one came stand by me. Do you hear the echo of Psalm 38? But it's also the echo of Luke 23:49, of Jesus' experience as he went to the cross. All his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Paul recognized that Jesus was the fulfillment of Psalm 22 and 38. He was the one whose friends had truly stood far off. He was truly the one who had been alone. He was truly the one who in his final breath cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? An echo of Psalm 22:1, an echo of Psalm 38:21. Do not forsake me, Lord. O my God, be not far from me. You understand, God was far from Jesus. God turned his back. And Jesus was alone. It wasn't just his friends who went away at a distance. His own Father. You see, Jesus bore all of the cost of being a friend. He bore every bit of the cost of your sin so that his Father turned his back. Jesus understood the risk. Why did he sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane? Because he saw the risk. He saw how horrible it was going to be. But he did it so he could offer forgiveness to you and to me. And because he did that at the cross, he was alone. Paul could say, the Lord was with me. And you can say, the Lord is with me. Because in resurrection power, Jesus uttered those words, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always to the end of the age. And as we believe that promise, we can bear the cost of being a friend. We can take a risk because he's always our friend. We can offer forgiveness because he's forgiven us. There are some lines at the end of the Rodgers and Hammerstein musical Carousel. Walk on through the wind, walk on through the rain, though your dreams be tossed and blown. Walk on with hope in your heart, and you'll never walk alone. You will never walk alone. Let me ask you this morning, do you have that hope in your heart? Do you have the hope of Jesus as your friend? Every single one of us needs to ask that question. It might be that you've been a Christian for years and years and years, and yet the belief, the spark, the understanding has grown faint. This morning, turn your heart back to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to know you today as the friend who'll never leave me. Maybe you've never done it at all. You're uncertain. Would you cry out and say, Jesus, show me yourself. Forgive me. And be my friend, the friend that I really need, so that I can begin to live a life that makes a mark. You see, if we do that, our dreams will not be tossed and blown. We will not walk a boulevard of broken dreams, as the song by Green Day said. Instead, we will walk a life together, impacting our families, drawing them into the gospel, impacting our world, drawing people to the fullness of the beauty of Jesus. Let's remember, we're made for relationship. Let's begin to reach out. Let's recognize that in Jesus we have a friend who will never fail us or leave us. Let's pray.